Well, now I have the distinct pleasure of asking Jim Fry to come forward and read the scripture. And since I didn't get to say good morning, Jim.
Thanks for coming and sharing.
My pleasure.
I will admit to one mistake that I made one time we were doing a youth thing, and I had the prayer, and I said, let's bow our words for a head of prayer. And we prayed, and I didn't even realize it, and when I said amen, they were laughing, and they said, do you know what you just said? And I said, no. So I'll share that. Probably the only mistake I've ever made. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first 20 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And again, this is the very word of God. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 20. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be if you, by any means, forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God.
Thank you very much, Jim. Excellent job. That was a lot of scripture. And I want to go through and pick out some things that I hope will be of interest and value to you this morning. I've become less young, I know I'm retiring, so you know I'm less young than I used to be. I'm not that three-letter word that many of you use out there. That one is kind of like, we don't discuss that one. So in my vernacular, I'm simply getting less young like all of you are. But as I've become less young, I've discussed memory issues with numbers of people who are in my age bracket. It seems that almost everyone I talk to has similar problems. I really hate when I forget things I'm supposed to remember. And if you have that same thing, I just absolutely hate it. I forget things I never should have forgotten, and yet they just go poof, and they're no longer there. My wife, Jolie, for instance, may call me while I'm at the office, and she'll ask me to pick up something on the way home because we need it for our evening meal. And I'll be driving home, and I will drive right past the grocery store, pull up in the house, walk in the door, and she'll look, see that I forgot to stop at the grocery store, and she just gets a big grin on her face and says, well, he forgot again. She knows that I tend to forget things like that. Some of you have had another experience where you get up and go into a room because there's something you either want or something you're going to do, only to get into the room and realize you don't know why you walked in there. Any of you ever do that? Okay. Yes. Okay. When people ask me to do something on Sunday mornings, I mean, I typically will stand at the door and greet people as they go out. If they ask me to do something or they talk about something they need, I got to the point a while back that I asked them to give it to me on a handwritten note, because by the time they're gone, I will probably have forgotten already what they tried to tell me. I never used to do this, but in more recent years, I even use my cell phone. I put notes in here to try to make sure I don't forget things that people tell me that I need to take care of. I will use anything that I can to help me remember, and I'm sure some of you are doing the same thing. Forgetting something from time to time is very normal. What makes it bad is that we don't just forget little details that are unimportant. We forget big, important things from time to time. And when I say big, important things, I'm not referring to things like birthdays and anniversaries, because you better not forget them. Because if you forget them, you know there will be a penalty extracted somewhere along the way. You need to remember those things. So I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about really big things. And probably the biggest thing I'm talking about is how often we tend to forget God, and we forget what He's done in our lives over the years. We really do have short-term amnesia sometimes when it comes to our relationships with God. We're just simply prone to forget about who He is and what He can do and what He has done for us. And it impacts the way we move into the future. I want to read just a couple of verses out of Deuteronomy 6. This is actually a passage that talks about the need to train your children up so that they will grow up and understand and know who the Lord is. But I want you to hear something in here because I think it applies to us. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk to them when they're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you are getting up." And here's the part I want you to hear. "Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, in our particular geographical area, I think the Amish have cornered the market in regarding to posting scriptures and sayings that relate to biblical teachings, you know, and some of the plaques they have in their houses and on the doorways and outside. They're wonderful. And we have a couple in our house and a few that have really kind of spoken to me over the years, and I pretty much got them memorized. So I appreciate some of that good stuff that you can post in the house. As for me, I find sometimes it takes even more. I don't know about you, but I also use sticky notes. And I find sometimes I almost have to do this. Now, that's literally out of Scripture. Put it on the frontals of your forehead, right? And sometimes I think I need to put a sticky note there so I don't forget something I need to do. And I wrote on this one, "We need to remember God." It seems like we would never forget, and yet sometimes we do. Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Jim read so well just a couple minutes ago, is part of Moses' farewell address to the Hebrew people. As he was speaking, he very clearly pointed out that you and I, them and us today, need to remember the Lord. It was so important that just here in chapter 8, he commanded it four times. In verse 2, he said, remember the Lord. Verse 11, he said, do not forget the Lord. Verse 15, he said, do not forget the Lord. Verse 18, he said, remember the Lord. And I've always said that when something repeats that quickly in the Bible, it's because God wants to make sure that we got the point. We are never to forget, and we are always to remember the Lord our God. So there's a number of things that he instructs us to remember about that relationship with God. There's more than we have time for, but I'm going to look at four very quickly with you this morning. If we had time, I would do more. I'll just trust you'll read the passage yourself, and you can find the other things a little bit later on your own. First thing that we're instructed, though, is that we are to remember how God tested us. Verse 2, if I may read it again, this will be the New Living Translation. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Life is like a school. And I'm convinced that many people agree with that statement because they refer to life as the school of hard knocks. There are lessons that life teaches that we have to learn if we are inevitably going to succeed. Some of us learn those lessons, and some of us don't. The problem is that oftentimes when God gives us the test to see where we are, we're often not ready. And when the test comes, we fail. Now, I want to say quickly that in a real sense, it's okay if we fail, because sometimes failure becomes a learning experience so that we don't repeat the same mistake again. When God tests us, it is to reveal what's really inside of our heart. He wants to explore what's going on inside of us and see whether or not, whatever we're going through, we will continue to follow him and trust him to take care of us. The people of Israel were frequently hungry, frequently thirsty, and frequently tired. God allowed them to experience hard times so their faith could be revealed for what it really was. And you know what their faith really was that kept getting exposed time after time? It was a faith that was shallow, and it was unable to help them through some of life's difficulties. You may know the old saying, it's easy to talk the talk, but it's much more difficult to walk the walk. We may face hardships in life, like an unexpected illness, the death of someone who is very much loved, very near and dear to us. We may experience the loss of a job. We may even have the heartache of a friend who simply turns against us and sticks it to our back. It's in those very difficult times that the nature of our faith is revealed for what it is, because it comes out for others as well as for us to see. None of us really know how weak or how strong we actually are in our walk with God until our faith is somehow tested. The words are easy. The experience is hard. None of us like to go through hard times. But God uses those hard times to show us what's really going on inside of us. We may be disappointed. We may even be embarrassed when a situation is over to realize that we didn't do very well. But there are times that God uses so that we see the weaknesses that are there. And it gives us the opportunity, when we realize where we're weak, it gives us the opportunity to ask God to shore up our faith so that we can grow and depend on him in greater ways. Testing will ultimately make us stronger if we are willing to learn and to grow. The Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, so that you may be mature and complete. So God will test us so that if we're not up to snuff, we have the opportunity to grow. By the way, never forget that the devil tempts us to bring out the very worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the very best that there is. When times get tough, it's very natural for us, and I mean it is very natural for anybody to ask the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And as it's unfolding, we wonder where in the world God is in the midst of what's taking place. But may I suggest this? Just remember that when you are undergoing a test, the teacher is usually quiet. The teacher doesn't say anything. They just observe. They watch and they wait. God never leaves you in the test you may be going through. He's there, but he's watching to see what you're going to do. So God uses adversity to help you grow stronger in faith, and we need to remember that as we move forward into the future. So God says we need to remember how he's tested us in the past, because it'll give us perspective as we move into the future. Second, we need to remember what God has already taught us. If you'll allow me to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, again, New Living Translation. It says, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As you look back on your life, I'm sure that every one of you can identify times of testing that you had to go through. Some of you have gone through more difficult times than others, and I have no idea why some go through worse and some don't go through worse. I just know that's all up to God. He's got a plan for it all. And the reality is also that some of you may be going through a time of testing right now. You may know about it here in your church fellowship, and maybe some of you are undergoing testing that nobody knows, because good Pennsylvania Dutch people don't let their problems be known to other people very often. At least they don't in York County, I can tell you that. So maybe you're undergoing some problems that are just private to you, but they're headaches nonetheless. God wants you to know that during that time of testing comes the opportunity to learn, because in that testing, God is going to be teaching you. God is a great teacher, and he's very determined to help you learn how to trust and obey him. Even if that teaching requires a little bit of remedial training because we didn't learn the lessons yet we needed to learn earlier in life, God will allow us to move on, but we've got to learn the basics before we can move on to the next grade. You've got to be able to pass first to get the second, pass second to get the third, and so on, all the way up through. And God's very faithful to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. God led the people of Israel into the desert, where they had to learn to trust him every day for the provision of their food. They couldn't grow it on their own. It wasn't going to be supplied to them by the Egyptian people to whom they were enslaved. So they had to depend on God literally to provide their food as they were journeying out there in the wilderness. While they were there, God planned to humble the people. He let them suffer a shortage of food. You know what their quick response was? They grumbled and complained. I declare that is the most common human response. When things get tough, we start to grumble and complain. Moses then took opportunity to remind them that they did not live just by bread alone. He said they ultimately needed to learn that they live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and if they will trust God with their spiritual needs, God will take care of all the other needs that follow behind them. They just simply needed to learn that in every way they were to depend upon God, and God, who is faithful, would ultimately take care of them and provide their every need. And no matter how impossible providing those needs may be, it makes no difference to God, because he can use natural means, he can use supernatural means. And you'll recall that as you read through the Old Testament and all the things that happened over the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, that God used many times supernatural needs. When they were hungry, God provided manna from heaven, and they had more than enough to meet all of their daily nutritional requirements. We all struggle with our human nature because it forces us to focus almost totally upon the physical aspects of life. God wants us to learn that we can trust him to meet all the physical needs that we have as we journey through life. But first we have to trust him with the spiritual needs and then learn to trust him with the rest. After all, the Bible says in Philippians, our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God needs to teach that to us, that he'll provide our every need. The question is, are we willing to learn the lesson that we can depend on God? Everything comes from God. Are we willing to trust him more than we trust ourselves? Or are we simply going to trust ourselves to make it happen? It's tough to trust God sometimes. In late 1942, a group of missionaries were located on the Netherlands East Indies island of Celebes. This is back during World War II. The Japanese army was moving across Southeast Asia, and these missionaries were anxiously awaiting what was going to happen to them. They were already under threat for their safety. The Dutch police informed the mission's chairman, the fellow who was responsible for all the missionaries who were working there on the island. Chief of police came to inform them that a ship was waiting to evacuate them from the island. They were going to be removed and taken to a place of safety. The chairman of the missions group called all the missionaries together. He told them the message he'd been given, that a ship was waiting in the dock. But before they responded, he told all the missionaries he wanted each of them to individually pray and to ask God for his guidance about whether or not they were to stay or they were to leave. He even said to the husbands and wives, I do not want you to talk to each other. Husbands, wives, go pray independently of each other, and then we'll get together and you will let me know what you believe God is telling you to do. Well, when they finally got together, a truck arrived to pick them up. The chairman asked them one by one, what has God asked you to do? To a person, every one of them said, God has laid it on our hearts that we are supposed to stay. We are not to leave. So they remained. The truck left, went back to the ship. The ship pulled up anchor, and it left port. Those missionaries chose to trust God's leading over their human instincts, which were to run to safety. Ship sailed without them. 3 days later, they received a message. The message was that the ship to which they had been assigned was hit by a torpedo, sank at sea. There were no known survivors. If they had trusted their own instincts, they would have all been dead. They trusted God's leading, and they all survived. That's a lesson we need to learn, is to trust God rather than our human instincts first. God will make a way where there seems to be no way, because he can not only do the possible, but he can do the impossible. And sometimes we need to remember the lessons that God has taught us so we will continue to live them out as we go into the future. Third thing we need to remember is how God has provided for us. Verse 4 and 5 said, for all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Kohl's would not like this. Some of the other clothing stores would just hate it. They don't want your clothes to last 40 years. Some of mine, do you ever notice how they fray and buttons fall off sometimes in the first 2 years? I think they should last a long time. They generally don't. But their clothes lasted for 40 years. It says, and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. God tests us and he teaches us so that we can learn to trust him. And the longer we walk with God, the more we should understand and be confident in the fact that he is trustworthy and that he will meet our needs. Chapter 7, verse 9 says, understand that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. Everything that God has promised, he will do. He never, ever fails. Great is his faithfulness day after day. The people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, quite frankly, because they were too stupid. And I'll say that they were too stupid to believe God. The wilderness was ultimately their punishment. They were ready to enter the promised land, but because they didn't believe, they were sent to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But the amazing thing is that even as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, pretty much as their punishment for not believing, God's grace still flowed and all of their needs were met. Not only did God feed them manna from heaven, not only did he make water come out of a rock, but he also made sure that neither their clothes nor their shoes wore out for 40 years. No blisters, no bunions. Man, that is amazing. Testing and teaching eventually led the people to genuine trusting. And when we trust, God will provide. As I prepared to graduate from seminary, I was already in my fourth year of ministry. I went to seminary and pastored full time. And in my last year at seminary, I felt led of the Lord to resign my pastorate in Herndon and Mandeda and move to York. Not a real clear picture of where God was leading, but I really had this strong sense that we were to move and come to York. It was a bit stressful because neither my wife Jolie nor I had a job. I mean, I was resigning from a church where I had an income. We were moving to York where I had no promise of a job. We really didn't have money. At that time, we had two cars. I had an old Pinto that I was driving, and I sold the Pinto for as much as I could get out of it. And we used the money I got for the Pinto to put a 1 month's deposit and pay the first month's rent on the apartment. I, to this day, don't know how we got an apartment when I didn't have a job. You figure it out. And yet we got an apartment. So we're in York, and both my wife and I, we were applying for work everywhere. I put in applications everywhere. I thought there was any possibility of getting hired, and nothing came. We got down to our last $50. I had a check that I received when I graduated from seminary. That was supposed to buy me a brand new Bible. Well, we were down to needing food on the table, so I cashed the check, forgot the Bible, I already had one, and we put food on the table. And I remember the two of us praying and saying, Lord, if we don't get a job now, we are in serious trouble. Within a week, both of us were working. When we put our two salaries together, we were making enough money to pay the bills. We weren't rolling in cash, but we were paying the bills, and we were doing okay. Now, I have to tell you that our experience was that old saying that says, new home, you're not going to finish it. You know the saying, don't you? New home, new baby. Thank you. Somebody knows it. Thank you. Yes. Can I tell you that that was our experience in the early years? New home, new baby. We moved into our apartment in New York, and it wasn't that long before my wife announced, by the way, honey, I'm expecting. Now, I was excited about her expecting. I love being a dad. It was just a blast having kids at home. But I also knew that that meant that my wife was not going to be able to work because every time she was pregnant, she had severe morning sickness. So that meant I had to find another job because the job I had wasn't going to pay the bills. And I'm there, okay, God, we're back in this tough spot again. She's not going to be able to work much longer, and we've got to have more income, so I'm going to trust you to make a way. A week later, I got a phone call from the Falstaff Company. Some of you remember the name Falstaff, used to make the pottery ware in York. I have a degree in ceramic engineering, and I'd applied there. Well, they gave me a call and asked me to come in for an interview. The interesting thing was when I talked to the person from Human Resources Department, they were trying to call me starting the very day I prayed for another job. I went in for an interview, and I met one of the people in the engineering department. They went through a normal interview. They asked me a bunch of questions. They said, by the way, I see this ministry thing here. Are you planning to make a career out of ceramic engineering? Nope. I said, this is an interim time, and I'll do the very best I can for you, but when my time's up, I'm going to be leaving. You never say that in a job interview, do you? No. Thought, that's it. Kiss that job goodbye. But I determined I was going to be honest. I got another phone call. I was asked to come back in for a second interview. So I went back in for the second interview, and in that interview, I now met with the head of a department. We basically had the same kind of discussion I had with the person who was lower on the ladder. And in the end, came up that same question again. I see you did ministry work. What are your plans? I said, while I'm here, I'll do the very best job I can for you, but eventually I'll be leaving. Okay, I figured that. Now, that just should have cut it off. I got called back a third time. I met with a fellow who was in charge of all the engineering programs at the Falsgraf company. We had a long conversation, gave him all the same answers, said, I'm not planning to make a career out of this. He said, well, he says, I'll tell you how we're going to approach it. We're going to hope we can convince you to stay. And they hired me. And I went to work as a research and development engineer for the Falsgraf company. Oh, by the way, I made enough money to pay all the bills. All I want to say is that my wife and I have experienced firsthand how God makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way, if you will simply trust and wait upon Him. I can't say it was always easy. I mean, when you're running out of cash and you don't know how you're going to pay bills, some of you have been there and know that. It is tough. But I will tell you that God is faithful. For us, though, as human people, the problem is that sometimes when we face difficulties, we can easily forget that God is faithful. All we see are the detours and the dangers that lay ahead of us. But if you'll look back, and if you will remember, you'll see the joy of the victories. You'll see the challenge of the climb, and you'll remember the presence of Jesus every time you went through one of those hardships. We need to remember how God has provided for us in the past, and if we do, it will help us as we move forward for the new climbs that lay yet ahead. Last thing I want to say quickly this morning is that we need to remember where we're going. Sometimes we just get a little too hung up on where we are today, and we forget where we're headed. Moving down to verses 7 through 10, I'm going to read them again. It says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, I know when you read that, I don't look at that and go, man, that sounds like a great land to live in, because those aren't the descriptions of things we're looking for today. But it made complete sense to them. And all God is saying is, you've got a home yet to get to that is the place where you want to be, because it's a place I provided, and when you're there, you're going to like it. I'm glad that what we experience in this life is not all there is. I have to tell you, quite frankly, that when I watch too much news, it gets me distressed, discouraged, and quite frankly, sometimes right out disgusted. Watching most of the news is like taking a poison pill that kills hope and destroys joy. I don't know about you, but I just about can't take the way the news is reported anymore. It's hard to watch all the struggles being endured and to listen to all the anger that gets expressed day after day after day. So when I get discouraged, I find it helpful to remember that this world isn't all there is. We're here, some people shorter, some people longer than others. The Bible talks about the fact that God gives us 70 and 10. I know some people take that literally. I remember a lady in our church years ago who made it into her 70s, and I visited her. She was living with her daughter, and she said, I never thought I'd end up like this. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I was convinced that when I hit 70, I was gone. The Bible says you live 70 and 10. She said, I made it past 70, and I'm running out of money. I said, well, it didn't mean you're going to get cut off at 70. Some live longer, some live less, but the good news is that this isn't all that there is. We're just passing through. The Bible reminds us that we are foreigners who are still traveling to our final destination. Whether it's a short time or a longer time here, this isn't our long-term home. We have all of eternity yet ahead. By the way, I'm not talking about pie-in-the-sky stuff. I mean, this is a literal reality. One day we will be in a permanent place where everything is the way it ought to be. Knowing there's something better ahead should make it easier to tolerate the discomfort and the frustrations and the anxieties of life that we face here. I'll give you an illustration. My family traveled while our kids were home. We had a pop-up. We tried to get to as many states in the contiguous United States as possible. We didn't make them all. We ran out of time, and I ran out of money. But we hit a bunch of them, and we made it out to South Dakota, and we visited the Badlands, and we saw Mount Rushmore and some of the other attractions out there. And when we were coming back, we stopped at a state park in Indiana, one that was along one of the Great Lakes. And we usually stayed at state parks and had a good time. We pulled into this one after we signed in, and we got a campsite. And our kids began to check it out, and they hated the place. It was not a nice campground. And in our family, the restroom facilities and the lavatory facilities were a big deal. I mean, if they weren't up to snuff, they didn't want to stay. Well, I have to tell you that the lavatory facilities, without going into any description, were far, far less than my kids wanted to tolerate. They saw them, they came back to the camper and said, "We don't want to stay here, let's go." I said, "We're already in, it's already paid for, we've already put the camper up." So I said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll tolerate it for the night, we'll move out first thing in the morning. I mean, as soon as we can see, we will get up, we will pack up, and we will get out of town, and we'll make a stop somewhere along the way, get breakfast, and so on." And because I promised the kids that we would make it as short as possible and that there was a better stop ahead, which there was, they said, "Okay, we'll tolerate the night, but just tonight, no more." I think sometimes that's what we have to do. The accommodations here aren't always good. The environment isn't always what we'd like to be. In a lot of ways, life is miserable out there. And everybody wants to put on a happy face and smile. And as Christians, I think we should be able to do that. But life is sometimes very hard and very difficult, and it's not fun. But it helps when you remember that we're just passing through. Better days lay ahead. So we need to remember where we're going. God tells us we're going to a place of bounty. We're going to a place of beauty. We're going to a place where everything is as it ought to be. And when we remember that, I think it helps us to be more optimistic and to have a more positive outlook as we journey through life here. Let me get it wrapped up. We need to remember a few things. You know, I'm back to this. Sometimes I think it has to be stuck up here in our foreheads because we forget very quickly. We criticize the children of Israel, and we say, "Well, God did this and God did that, you know, a pillar of fire, a pillar of a cloud, God parted the waters, God did this, God did that." How could they forget? But they did forget, because it's common. And let's face it, God's done a lot for us, and yet the next crisis can be the moment when we forget what God has done. So we need to remember how God has tested us in the past. As long as we live, there will be tests that come our way. We should never be surprised. We should never be overwhelmed, because God is in charge and he knows what he's doing. We need to remember the lessons that God has taught us that brought us to this point. It'd be a really good question for you to answer. If you were to sit down right now with a piece of paper, how many lessons could you write down that you believe God has taught you in your journey of life? How many of them do you remember? If you want to pass something along to your kids or your grandkids, pass along some of those things that you have learned. They need to hear your stories of faith. So we need to remember what God has taught us. He wants us to learn to trust and depend on him alone. We also need to remember how God has provided for us in the past, because he's trustworthy. He will do everything that he's promised. And if we saw him provide in the past, there should be no reason not to trust him to provide for us again as we journey into the future. And we need to remember where we're going. We're going to a place that is perfect. A place where there will be no more struggles, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, because everything that's wrong in this world is going to be forever gone. And it's going to be a great, great place that we will live for the rest of all eternity. So don't forget. And if you forget, get out the sticky notes and put it up here. Try to remember God and all the things that he has taught you in this journey that we call life. He is a good God, and I hope that you'll experience all that he has for you. If you will, turn with me to hymn number 424, and we'll sing together "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," number 424. Thank you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you this morning for the instruction of your word. We thank you that it helps us to gain perspective as we journey through life and how we need to have an eternal perspective and not get lost in just the affairs of today. And I pray, Lord, that as it calls us to remember, that we will remember how faithful you have been, how you provided for us each and every day, and how we have yet ahead in the days ahead, a home that is perfect, a home which we'll never, ever have to leave again. I pray, Lord, that your scriptures will continue to take root in our hearts, that at those moments that we need them, they will come back to remind us of your greatness and goodness. And I pray, Lord, this week, we'll experience your grace and your peace and your joy in ever greater measure. And may our lives be a testimony of all that you've done for us. Dismiss us with your blessing today, Lord. Go with us as we travel. And for everything you do, we will give you our thanks and our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.